In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Friday, June 26th, 2015 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. Justices John Roberts and Anthony Kennedy joined the liberals to save Obamacare in the latest Supreme Court ruling. The King v. Burwell ruling provided for federal funding on individuals using the federal marketplace, turning more control of medical care over to the federal government. CNN called it a, quote, huge victory, unquote, for President Barack Obama. Colin Gunn is producer of the film Wait Till It's Free, and he says he was not surprised by the ruling.
The Supreme Court is essentially right now a very statist court, and it always usually, or at least usually, falls on the side of the most statist solution to problems. This was a terrible idea and a big part of Obamacare, and so it was an opportunity that was lost to save ourselves from one of the bad decisions within the Obamacare doctrine.
The New York Times reports that the Roberts Court is the most liberal since the Warren Court of the 1960s. Genesis 11, 4-8 is certainly apropos. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. And another win for Obama on Wednesday. The House Republicans helped approve the trade fast-track bill. The Senate Majority Leader, Republican Mitch McConnell, called the fast-track bill, quote, an enormous grant of power, obviously from a Republican Congress, to a Democratic president, unquote. Shoebat.com released a report including interviews with ISIS members testifying to widespread homosexuality and AIDS among the fundamentalist jihadist Muslim sect. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Romans 1, 24 and 25. Fox News also reports that Christian girls are handed out as prizes to ISIS fighters in Quran memorization contests. Meanwhile, the secular government of Northern Ireland is persecuting Christian pastors for criticizing Islam. Pastor James McConnell faces criminal charges for describing Islam as heathen and, quote, satanic, unquote. The 78-year-old pastor says he is ready to go to jail for his faith. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by John the Baptist for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Luke 3, 19 and 20. The Muslim population in Uganda is growing, but so are reports of Christian converts among the Muslims in that country. However, Muslim conversions also mean persecution. A Christian mother of 11 was poisoned to death by her Muslim sister-in-law, according to the Christian Post. The Muslims have also threatened the life of their pastor at the New Hope Church in Nabuli. Asia Bibi enters her sixth year of prison time in Pakistan. The British Pakistani Christian Association has initiated an online petition for Bibi's freedom on petitionbuzz.com. As persecution against Christians increases in Pakistan, Ireland, and California, Generations with Vision has organized a religious liberties conference for Des Moines, Iowa, 6 weeks before the Iowa presidential caucuses. Will Christians intercede on behalf of the persecuted? Register today at freedom2015.org. freedom2015.org. As of Wednesday, Louisiana Governor Bobby Jindal is in the race for the Republican presidential nomination. He opposes homosexual marriage and abortion and promises to defend religious freedom. Planned Parenthood is back in court in Illinois. An organization called Fox Valley Families Against Planned Parenthood brought suit when the organization put a massive abortion mill in their neighborhood. They argue that Planned Parenthood has violated the city's zoning ordinance. An Illinois appellate court ruled in favor of the plaintiffs, and the case will be returned to a state circuit court. Illinois Right to Life representative Emily Zender commented on the suit.
Planned Parenthood decided they wanted to build the largest abortion provider in the country. At that time, it was the largest. And they did it under deceit and fraud, lying to the citizens of Aurora, Illinois. They built an abortion clinic where the zoning said that they were not allowed to have a nonprofit medical facility.
Planned Parenthood kills more of this nation's children than ever. Life News points out that the organization is responsible for 33% of the nation's abortions, a ratio that used to be closer to 20%. And 41% of their revenue comes from the American taxpayer. Life News also reports that teen abortions in Minnesota have dropped off by 87% since a parental notification law was enacted in 1986. The Roman Catholic Church will not bend on its position on homosexual marriage, nor on the excommunication of remarried divorcees. That's the gist of the working paper for the Synod on the Family, scheduled for October. And that's the worldview in 5 minutes on this Friday, June 26th, in the year of our Lord, 2015. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
This is the Generations Radio Broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. I'm a homeschool father of five. We've been homeschooling our kids out here in Eastern Plains of Colorado for about 22 years. Steve Vaughn also in studio, homeschool father of six. And today we're talking about a very important issue relating to home discipleship and a very helpful article from ABC News, Good Morning America. And this is about the Amish. And I think it's helpful because it sort of ties into our own children, although we've been accused of being Amish. We're not Amish. However, just anytime you separate yourself in any way, if you don't have your kids sitting at homosexual indoctrination class 101 and 102 and 103, and you've decided not to teach them about bestiality and incest and such, if you opt out of some of these things, some accuse you of being Amish. And I'm okay with that because the Bible does say, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. So there's something of a separatism involved. But now the Amish, they have a very separate social system. Now, whether or not that separation has anything to do whatsoever with the laws of God, I'm talking about the principles of God's law as related to idolatry, food offered to idols, etc., the things that Paul actually speaks on in the Word, is another story. I'm not sure that the Amish understand why they are separate anymore. They're just separate. You can be separate by putting bunny ears on and frog feet and walking around with frog feet and bunny ears for the rest of your life, and you will be separate.
So I don't have to throw those away then.
No, you don't. You can be separate any way you want to. But I would suggest to Christians they be holy and sanctified as defined by the law of God itself, by God's character, by God's will, according to how God has revealed his will to us in his law, in his word. That's the way I would encourage the Amish to take it. However, somehow, all of the externalisms and the cultural externalisms that the Amish have taken on over the years have gradually separated themselves from Christ and from the word in at least some instances. Okay, I'm going to be very careful here because I want to qualify myself. I'm not bringing everybody into this, but I think we see many examples of the Amish wandering away from what the Bible originally said. Okay, here's an instance from ABC News. They talk about Rumspringa, which happens to be that period of time in which these Amish young people are able to go out, sow some wild oats, and then come back and live the Amish lifestyle afterwards. Some do, some don't. But the article is about an Amish woman who leaves her roots behind for a New York City lifestyle. Emma Gingrich said the past 9 years have been the happiest she's been in her entire life. That's all because she said she's committed to her dream of abandoning her Amish community where she felt she didn't belong to pursue a college degree. So that was the essence of happiness for Emma Gingrich. She's now 27, grew up one of 14 children in the small town of Eagleville, Missouri, where her parents sold produce and handmade woven baskets to those
who passed by. When she was 18, she said a local non-Amish couple arranged for her to leave Missouri. With only the clothes on her back and speaking very little English, she ran away from Eagleville, leaving a note for her parents telling them she no longer wanted to be Amish. While she's been back to visit, Gingrich is now shunned by the locals and continues to feel the lack of her support from her family, especially her father, who she said has still not forgiven her for fleeing the Amish world. She now is settled in Texas, where she has a job, an apartment, a driver's license, and now she's pursuing her MBA. Well, hurrah! She's got her own apartment. She has joined the loneliest, most narcissistic, most materialistic, most derelationalized generation in history. Hoorah!
Yeah, she's jumped from one ditch to the next.
Hoorah! She made it. She's there. She made it. She is now a millennial. By the way, I've told my kids. My kids said, I'm born between 1980 and 2000, Dad. Do I have to be a millennial? I said, no, you don't. You can get off the bus. You don't have to sign up to be a millennial. You can leave that train, let it go on by itself, and you can opt out of being a millennial.
Yeah, I'm looking at the pictures of her in this article, and you know, for being the happiest she's ever been, she sure doesn't look happy. She looks either angry or mad depressed.
She was depressed in the first picture. She's mad in the second. And, you know, Steve, what's the principle here? What's the bottom line principle for whether you wear the cap or you don't wear the cap? Whether you plow your fields with a horse or you plow your fields with a tractor? Whether you get a job or whether you maintain your own business? Whether you eat this food or not? Whether you take this wine or drink this grape juice? Friends, Romans 14, check it out. It has a lot to say about Christian liberty. And people can live any way they want to within the bounds of God's laws, and their applications may vary. However, what is the principle Paul comes down to? Here's the 100 billion ton atom bomb. Romans 14 and verse 6, he that eats will eat to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. He that eats not, to the Lord he eats not, and gives God thanks. The problem with so many friends, whether or not they take on the life of the ascetic, or the Luddite, or the Amish, or maybe a little bit more of the hedonistic life, the problem is whether they're the ascetic or the hedonist, the problem is they're just not thanking God. The absence of faith, the absence of gratitude, critical. It tears apart all of us when whether or not we're the Amish or whether we leave the Amish lifestyle. Well, friends, the idea that somehow you've made it when you get the job and you get your apartment. And, you know, she says, if I'd been Amish just a little longer, I would have been married and had 4 or 5 kids by now. But thankfully, she finally made it to the millennial lifestyle where she may be married by 39, probably not. And she may have 0.4 kids. We'll see. She's made it to the narcissistic, self-centered, materialistic, loneliest life ever. Remember, there are 9 times the people living alone as did in 1950. 9 times the people. The majority of adults in America are single. The minority are married for the first time in human history. Why? Because loneliness is essential in the modern materialistic, existentialistic lifestyle. Bottom line here, friends, she's not understanding the Word of God. She doesn't understand the basic principles. She's not back to core, and she's got a job. Hooray, she's got a job. She's finally got a job. My daughters don't have jobs. None of them have jobs. They're raking in tens of thousands of dollars with their own businesses, and probably within a few years, hundreds of thousands of dollars. They don't have to work for the man. Thankfully, we're moving more in the direction of family economies. She left the family economy, by the way, hoping that somehow the individualized economy is much more pleasant, much more rewarding, much better, and much more in line with what God made her to be. And friends, I'm here to tell you, the family economy was what God established at the beginning when the husband marries the wife. According to Proverbs 31, the heart of her husband safely trusts in her, that he shall have no need of spoil. That means that she just joined a family economy. Not so with a modern corporate world that's massively individualized. But hurrah! This Amish little lady has just join the most lonely, most narcissistic, most materialistic, most indebted society or generation in all of our history. Hoorah. Let's just toast that one. Be back in just a moment. This is Generations.
Persecution against Christians is on the rise in Pakistan, Iran, India, Africa, Canada, Washington, and Iowa. Our religious liberties are hanging in the balance.
There was a report that recently found that Christians are the most persecuted religious minority in the world.
News reports every day indicate the tide is turning right now.
Well, last night, Reverend Franklin Graham was here talking about what he called the growing hostility toward Christians in America, including the Christmas holiday.
We lost religious freedom battles in Indiana and Arkansas this year. Christian businesses have been fined $135,000 for not supporting a homosexual wedding. Christian parents are concerned about parental rights and education and medical choices.
I believe we're going to see persecution in this country. We've already seen many laws that have been passed restrict our freedom as Christians. And so I believe it's going to get worse. And we see, no question, gaining influence in Washington.
That's why the Freedom 2015 Conference in Des Moines, Iowa, Friday, November 6th and Saturday, November 7th, 6 weeks before the Iowa caucuses, we want to register our commitment to liberty. It's time to get educated, get inspired, get connected, get motivated, get some influence, and get ready to impact the 2016 elections. Meet the presidential candidates. Take part in a presidential poll. Support fellow Christians who are taking the brunt of it. This conference is for Christian pastors, parents, teachers, businessmen, employees, and chaplains. Bring your family to the Iowa Event Center on November 6th and 7th for an historic event as we take a stand for liberty. This is a crucial moment in the history of the Western world. Will you play a part in it? Register now at freedom2015.org. That's freedom2015.org.
And you are listening to the Generations Radio broadcast today as we talk about the Amish, and let's get back to home education for just a moment. Home education is growing. This is recent news reports from Canada and America. Canadian homeschooling has grown 29% in 5 years. American homeschooling has grown 62% over a decade, and so they're both about the same. So we're seeing homeschooling grow faster than the modern population growth. And that's good news. So what we have done, we did this just before the conference, the Denver conference, so we could share it with the leadership, the support group leadership in Colorado. By the way, we've got 20 to 30,000 homeschooled students here in the state of Colorado. But I wanted to share these results because we did a Gen 2 survey, found that the second generation plans to homeschool their kids to the tune of 82% of them. Only 8% of homeschooled graduates were less than appreciative of the homeschooling experience. So 92% appreciated their homeschool experience. By the way, 64% of public school millennials in our Gen 2 survey did not want to public school their own children. The unhappiness ratio for public school kids is 62%. Unhappiness ratio for homeschooled graduates, 8%. Granted, the squeaky wheel tends to get the grease, and they've been producing a lot of squeaks on their little blogs for the last year or two, and that's concerned some of the homeschool leaders across the country, but so what? As far as I'm concerned, granted, there are ways in which we can improve. There's repentance that needs to happen amongst parents and amongst kids. But the bottom line is we've got reason to be grateful for what God has done. 92% of those kids who've been homeschooled are grateful. This is good news, friends. Focus on the good side for a moment. Give God a little bit of gratitude and thankfulness for what God has done for the movement. And 82% plan to homeschool their own kids. This is good news. So we took The number of graduates, assume the 82% will homeschool their own kids. Birth rate remains the same, the next generation at 3.5. And we found that the homeschool population right now at 2.5 million will be 10 million in 15 years, thanks to an additional 5 million of the second generation. That's a fairly conservative estimate because we assumed that every homeschool would marry a homeschooler, so we cut the number in half of graduates. And that's not going to be the case in every case, but we assume the worst case scenario and came out with a 5 million number for Gen 2. Second generation homeschoolers, 5 million by 2030. Add to that the 5 million of first gens, and we've assumed a constant growth rate throughout the 2000s based upon the numbers we just pulled off the internet here on these official stories from the Department of Education. From 2003 to 2012, 62% increase over a decade. Assume that for the first generation. Drew that line out to 2030, found that we would have 5 million first gens and 5 million second gens, making for a total, a whopping 10 million homeschoolers by 2030, an increase of fourfold from right now at 2.5 million. Friends, homeschooling's taken over America and will be a substantial minority, will probably make a significant difference on the social and political scene of this country in 15 years from now. And that, from my perspective, is good news. And I wanted to share that with our listening audience today. Why are we so encouraged by the hearts of fathers turning back to sons and sons to fathers? Why are we encouraged about the reintegration of the family within the homeschool environment? Not in every case. There's the 8% problem. We understand that. But I'm talking about the 92%. God's doing something, friends. Could God be raising up this population of 10 million for such a time as this? Do I have to explain to you what's happening with the rest of the millennials, the breakdown of faith, family, and freedom? I hope I don't.
Yeah, and you've got God purifying the church now as well. And so all of this is happening together. It's not one thing in a vacuum. It is God is working in this generation. God is working in this country as well as other countries. And so there's no need to be discouraged. God is always and always will be in control of all things.
All right, one more article before we're done with this edition of the program. This comes from the Christian Post. Apparently the Southern Baptist Convention had a panel on reaching members of the LGBT community. And a guy named Russell Moore, who is president of the SBC's Ethic and Religious Liberty Commission, advised parents to not throw their gay children out of the house. And this is the quote: "We need to equip parents not to be ashamed of their gay, lesbian, transgender children. There are many parents who somehow feel when they have the gay, lesbian, transgender children that somehow that's a reflection on them. We do not turn around and repudiate our prodigals. We speak truthfully to our prodigals. We keep a place for them to come home to in the end." Well, I wanted to interact with that just a little bit. It's difficult to know exactly where he's headed with that. He says, don't be proud, don't be ashamed, but what should we do? Should this be a reflection on us? Should we remove him from the house if he's engaging in homosexual sex within the house? Should we establish boundaries and so forth? And where are the actual biblical references? What you find in the Old Testament, especially, are these rebel kids. In fact, he did say that there are many instances of rebel children within Old Testament stories. But how did they react to them? You find they did with weeping, mm-hmm. with anger in some cases. David heard of his son Amnon's incest, and he was very angry. 2 Samuel 13:21, 2 Samuel 13:36, the king wept very sore. Eli did not restrain his sons, and God cursed him for it. Seems to me that our response to these sorts of things really ought to be a reflection on ourselves. I think we do need to look at ourselves. Now, again, I'm not trying to be Job's comforters here. I'm just saying that God does things to us to chastise us, to teach us things. And before we even refer to our children, we need to ask ourselves, what is God teaching us? Steve, I think that's the most important question to ask. I did a talk on this on the conference this last weekend, a talk called When the Wheels Come Off. When you hear your son's been arrested, your son has come out of the closet, what do you do? Well, the first thing you need to do is you need to ask yourself the question, what is God teaching me? So for 45 minutes of the hour, I focused on parents. For the other 15 minutes, I talked about the kids. The real thing that every one of us needs to consider is what God is talking to us about? What is God saying to us? So important, Steve, and I think it's lost in the mix. It's lost when we're saying, hey, this is no reflection on you. No, this is God speaking to you.
Yeah.
This is God teaching you. Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, God is good. God wants your attention. God wants you to understand there are consequences to your own actions. There certainly was in the case of David and Absalom. There are lessons he wants to teach you. There are generational sins. Pornography on your part often leads to homosexuality on your children's parts. Rebellion against your superiors, oftentimes reflected in your children's rebellion. Superficiality in your religion oftentimes produce externalistic rebellion or all-out rebellion on the part of your kids. These are some of the things I pointed out to parents, and I think we ought to assess these things first before we even talk about the kids.
Yeah, I did a talk called Family Idolatry, which is a talk where I'd lost my relationship with my son, lost my son's heart, and it was about me and my holding our family up as an idol that I was trying to carve my family into. And so, again, it was back on me. I would encourage you all, if you haven't got the conference recordings, this was really one of the biggest themes in the entire conference of repentance and God's grace and owning up to this is, I am the greatest sinner in my family and I need to repent. And once God works on me, things tend to start falling into place.
And I'm sure you can pull off some 100 talks, many of which were produced on video.
Yes.
At check.org, check.org. So one of the things I also wanted to include as we talk about dealing with the LGBT community is Rosario Butterfield's books. I have appreciated the things she has written, and she was on this panel, and she rightfully condemned the cold, dead Christian world in her words. So this is the good news. This is what came off of the panel at the Southern Baptist Convention. This is what Rosario Butterfield said. I think very helpful. The LGBT community is a real community. She says, when she was a lesbian, everyone's home in our community was open every night. An open home with a meal and friendship was what stood between you and suicide or you and boredom. In contrast, she says, often the Christian community looks very bounded, guarded, very rule-driven, very inaccessible. Quite frankly, from my perspective, it has often seemed that Christians have just grown comfortable having a starvation diet of community. It's hard for starving people to have a meal. It just is. I think she's saying something dead on, that somehow Christians have lost that relationship in the vertical sense and relationships in the horizontal sense. Obviously, the richest, the most wonderful, the most powerful relationships horizontally are going to be rooted in the vertical. That's what we read in Ephesians chapter 5. Our relationship with our husbands, our wives, husbands-wives relationships are going to be rooted in our relationship with Jesus Christ. If that be the case, we ought to be the warmest, most wonderful homes in the world. And our homes ought to be open to our brothers and sisters and to unbelievers as well. And we ought to be able to reach out to unbelievers. And that's a point that Rosario Butterfield drove home at the Southern Baptist Convention. Whatever the case, we need to be humble. We need to be at the cast down before the cross of Christ. And one of the things that I think has been really helpful when it comes to this issue of confession and relationship within the home is Ephesians 5, where Paul says, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. And then he goes on and says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. If we're in the context of the vertical, we're submitting to Christ, we're in the fear of Christ, we're on our knees, our arguments will not be such that we can't work it out together. If we're arguing on our knees, then we're hardly arguing anymore. Do you follow me here, Steve?
Yeah. You've got to have the cross between you. You can argue on anything you want to, as long as you have Christ and the cross between you and you're on your knees. And that ends up really stopping the argument.
Yeah. There's a lot less argument at that point because we've humbled ourselves. We see ourselves where we need to be. And this is really, I think, the basis of all true, solid relationships within families, between families, and within the local church. We need to be on our knees at the foot of the cross. That humbles us. We realize then we have perspective as to who we are. And our need, and what Christ has done for us, okay, now, how are we going to be arguing with each other now? How are we going to be relating to each other now? That's where the greatest relationships happen. And that's why Paul brings that indicative and that vertical perspective into play in Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. Well, ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast. You can interact with our program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. I also encourage you to get a copy of the book, Keep the Faith on Sexuality and Family. This is a review of some 2,000 years of perspectives on sexuality, including homosexuality, and how the church ought to interact with the problem of homosexuality. I wish that Russell Moore and others would have access to church writings over the previous 2,000 years, the wisdom of others who have had to deal with the problem of homosexuality. One of the problems we're trying to reinvent the wheel. When it comes to homosexuality, if you ever confront it, you need to know what the Word of God has to say about it, and you need to know what the greatest teachers, the greatest pastors of all time have had to say about homosexuality and other family issues. That's all contained in this little hardback. It's like 10 bucks online. It's called Keep the Faith on Family and Sexuality. Available on our website, kevinswanson.com or generationswithvision.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.